Good morning. Please turn to the handout sheet with today's Bible reading, which is from Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through to chapter 19, verse 10. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Thank you, Chris. Thanks for reading the passage today. And we remember, of course, that God said in his word about the word of God that it is living and active, and that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So let's pray and ask that that would be our experience this morning. Our Father, as we look at your word, as we see the stories of the blind man and Zacchaeus, may these truths from your word judge our thoughts and our attitudes, and may we apply them in our lives, and may your word do what you want it to do in our lives and in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're looking, in fact, it's the 18th talk that we will have had on following Jesus. And you should have the sheets. One side of the sheet has the Bible text and the other side is blank for you to fill in the notes. The headings should come up on the screen as we go through and look at this Bible passage together. We're looking today at why did Jesus come? And that, of course, is from Luke 18 through to Luke 19. It's quite fascinating what famous people say about themselves and their purpose in life. Steve Jobs once famously asked the boss of Pepsi, who he was trying to recruit for Apple, "Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world?" Alexander the Great said this, apparently, "I would rather live a short life of glory than a long one of obscurity." And he certainly got his wish, because he died at the age of 32. Angela Merkel, perhaps with maybe less inspiration, said this about her life: "Sometimes it's difficult to find compromises, but that's what we've been elected for. If everything just went like that without a problem, well, you don't need politicians to do these jobs." So I'm not sure if when you heard the Bible text being read this morning that you saw that Jesus in it gives the reason why he came. He didn't elaborate on it, so it's quite possible to miss that crucial statement. But speaking about himself, his mission and his purpose, Jesus said this: "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus said his purpose, his mission in life was. Sometime after that, a few decades actually, 50 or 60 years after Jesus spoke those words, John, one of the apostles, wrote in a letter how he would describe Jesus' purpose. And he said, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, those two statements are not contradictory. John is elaborating on what Jesus said and indicating that Jesus came to restore God's authority over a rebellious universe. Sin had damaged God's handiwork. The creation that was good and full of love and harmony, beauty and purity had become tarnished. It had become twisted and bent and full of violence and greed, immorality and pain. And so John says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, during his time on earth, Jesus actually gives us a little bit of a foretaste of what that would look like when God's kingdom was fully established. The sick would be made well. The lame would walk. The blind would see. Those that were in bondage would be freed from it. The dead would be brought back to life. And it's interesting that immediately after this passage that we've looked at, if we were to read the very next verse, which is Luke 19, verse 11, this is what Luke says. Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear. But that wasn't in Jesus' plan. He wasn't about to set up his kingdom on earth at that time. It may have been the ambition of many of his followers, but he had a different plan. His kingdom was not of this world. Remember that his purpose was to destroy the works of the devil, and to do that he had to go to Jerusalem and his death on the cross, and that was how he was going to seek and to save the lost. If we want to know who the lost are, then Luke is telling us that the blind man and Zacchaeus are prime examples of people sought out and saved by Jesus. It's no coincidence that the two stories go together. Yes, in our Bibles they're divided by chapters, but that wasn't how it was written by Luke, and it's best if we read these two stories together, so it's excellent that we've decided to read them and to talk about them as a composite story. They form a pair. There are many parallels between the two stories, the two men. They're at opposite ends of the social spectrum, but they had a lot in common. Both lived on the edge of society. Neither of them had many friends. They would have been lonely and alienated. They felt unloved and were in need of help. Now, of course, Luke, when we read this story, doesn't name the blind beggar, but Mark does, and Mark gives him the name Bartimaeus. He was begging at the side of the road. We know that he was dirt poor. We can imagine that he was unskilled, that he was probably uneducated. And yet he did have a place in society as a beggar because people were expected to give to beggars at the side of the road. And in doing so, they believed that they were giving to God. But at the other end, Zacchaeus, he was at the other end of the food chain. He was rich and he was powerful. And he probably acquired some of his wealth through graft and corruption. He was a hated tax collector. He was an outcast, a collaborator with the occupying powers of the day, the Romans. So both men, as I say, at the edges of society, you really wouldn't want either of them to be your neighbor, to live in your block. Neither of them would have been treated as ordinary or normal people. People would have steered clear of them when they saw them coming. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus bookended society, if you like, one at either end. Now, we've been reading through Luke's Gospel for quite a number of weeks and giving talks on it from, as I say, this is the 18th talk in the series. And we notice that on several occasions in Luke's Gospel, he tells us that Jesus is on a journey. For example, in chapter 9, he writes, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." But in the two stories we've read this morning, the Bartimaeus and the Zacchaeus story, Jesus is said to be approaching Jericho and passing through Jericho. His geographical destination wasn't Jericho. Of course, it was Jerusalem. But he was really on a journey to the place where he would complete his redemptive work. It wasn't just a journey to a city, to a place. He had to go to the cross. And it's in Jerusalem and on the cross that Jesus fulfills his mission of saving, of seeking and saving the lost. The conversion of Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus are real life examples of Jesus putting that into practice, of his purpose being fulfilled, seeking and saving the lost. So let's look at the first of the two men together. Let's look at Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. Getting back to the journey itself, Jesus on this journey had lots of people surrounding him. There were crowds. Many of them would have come with him from Galilee, no doubt, when he set out on this journey, but even more would have been people, residents from the town of Jericho, who had gone outside the city to welcome this important rabbi, this important visitor, as he was visiting their town. A beggar by the roadside hears the commotion and wants to know what's going on. He's blind, so he can't see. He keeps asking. The crowd tries to quiet him down, but undeterred, once he knows who the visitor is, he shouts even louder, addressing Jesus as Son of David and asking for mercy. The title Son of David is not used much in the Gospels, and Bartimaeus is the first one to call Jesus by this title. It shows that he understood who Jesus was. The people call him Jesus of Nazareth. Actually, if you look through these two passages, Jesus is called a number of things, and for those of you who like to do these kind of Bible studies, he's called Jesus of Nazareth, he's called Son of God, he's called Son of David, he's called Lord. So there are a number of titles given to him here, but Bartimaeus calls him Son of David, indicating that he knew that Jesus was a descendant of David, that he knew that he was the royal Messiah who was to appear, that he knew that he had the resources of God's kingdom at his fingertips. And on hearing Bartimaeus call out to him, Jesus stopped. The people at the front of the crowd had been the ones telling Bartimaeus to calm down and rebuked him, and Jesus now tells them to bring Bartimaeus to him. So the people who had rebuked Bartimaeus are now serving the Lord Jesus and obeying his command and bringing Bartimaeus to Jesus, who is now center and front stage. He had pleaded for mercy, and Jesus says to him, "But what do you really want? What do you want me to do for you?" We might think it's, sorry for the pun, blindingly obvious what Bartimaeus would have wanted, but it wasn't so obvious because his form of income was begging. And if he got his sight back, then his begging would stop, because that was why he was begging in the first place. And he was probably unskilled and uneducated, as we've said. So he had to think, there's a cost to this if I receive my sight. But at any rate, he gave Jesus the answer that he didn't just want mercy, he wanted full restoration of his sight. And in mercy, Jesus responds and says, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Faith. That's the first time it crops up in this story here. I mean, isn't this just a nice story about a blind man being healed by Jesus and him doing good, and suddenly it becomes all religious? You know, we've got faith in it now. It's the first time it's mentioned. Up to this point, as I say, it sounds like a medical cure, but now we see that Luke wants us to understand there's far more to this story than that. You see, Bartimaeus had really been demonstrating faith from the beginning. First, he believed that the person that the crowd called Jesus of Nazareth, as we've said, was the son of David, the promised Messiah. That was faith. Then, despite being rebuked by those leading the crowd, Bartimaeus also believed that Jesus cared for him and that would show him compassion. And Jesus stopped when he got to Bartimaeus. He did just that. And then thirdly, Bartimaeus believed wholeheartedly that Jesus was capable and would be willing and would desire to heal him. And so he appealed to mercy to the only person on the planet who could actually restore his sight. And he had faith that Jesus could do that and would do that, and Jesus did it. Faith is described in the Bible as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And this is precisely what we find here with Bartimaeus. A blind man hoped for sight, and with assurance he called out to the only person that could heal him, and he proved how genuine his faith was by praising God and following Jesus. So this is a story of faith. Bartimaeus, who was lost, has now been sought out by Jesus and has been found. His faith has been rewarded. And the crowd, excited by this verifiable miracle that they have seen in front of their own eyes, also praise God. It was a feel-good moment for everybody, but that's about to change. Because now Luke introduces us to another person, to Zacchaeus. It's probable, as village life in those days would have been, that when a visitor arrived in your town or in your village, you hoped that he would stay for a while and maybe have a banquet there that could be put on in his honor, perhaps by the town's movers and shakers. But on this journey, Luke makes it clear that Jesus was not planning to stay there. He was passing through. Verse 1 of chapter 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And it's with that detail that Luke now introduces us to a very different person, to Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. The kind of word that you muttered under your breath disdainfully along with sinner, tax collectors and sinners. So we know that as a tax collector, Zacchaeus would have been hated for collaborating with the Romans. If Bartimaeus was one of the oppressed, then of course Zacchaeus was identifying with the oppressors. He had become rich at the people's expense. And did you notice that he wasn't just an administrative tax collector? He wasn't one of the lower echelon. He was the head honcho. He was the chief tax collector in the area. And so he would have been shunned by everyone at large. In short, Zacchaeus was an outcast. But like Bartimaeus, he wanted to see Jesus. And he wasn't, he was determined that it would happen. He was resolute that his short height or his unpopularity would not be the reason that he couldn't see Jesus. So he did something that no grown adult would do in his culture at that time. He ran and he climbed a tree. I mean, can you imagine that, I don't know, some of the shakers and movers in Hong Kong, somebody down in Legco, runs and climbs one of the trees? It's kind of outrageous to think that a grown adult would do that. But he did it, and he hid up in the branches of this sycamore fig tree. From his vantage point, Zacchaeus saw the crowds coming, and he would have seen Jesus in the middle of the crowd. And when the crowd arrived at the tree, shock and horror, they stopped. And Jesus looks up into the tree and sees Zacchaeus and tells him, calls him by name and tells him to come down. And then he says that he's going to go back into town with Zacchaeus to Zacchaeus's home, and he's going to stay there overnight with Zacchaeus. It's a massive turnaround, a totally unexpected outcome for the crowd. And they muttered the kind of disapproval that the gospel writers tell us about, that Jesus welcomed and befriended sinners. In Jewish society, sinners were those who lived outside the laws of the Old Testament. They were those that didn't bother with synagogue attendance, perhaps. They were perhaps irreligious, some of them immoral, as determined by the religious police of the time, the Pharisees. One author, John Dixon, says this about it. To enter the home of a sinner, or to have a sinner enter your home, was to become tainted by their uncleanness. In order to become clean again, you'd have to undergo a series of ritual washings. Sharing meals with sinners was especially objectionable. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Come down immediately, I must stay at your house today. And he went to Zacchaeus' home to have a meal with him. Sharing meals with sinners was especially objectionable. To share food and drink with people was to identify with them and in a sense to endorse them. And so by eating with Zacchaeus and sleeping in his guest bed, in the eyes of the religious Jews, Jesus would emerge the next morning defiled. Let's just remember where we are in the story of Jesus. I mean, I know that we're looking at Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus and we can get absorbed with that, but where is he on his journey? He's headed to Jerusalem. He's going to his death. Now, the people of Jericho didn't know that, but Jericho was by road less than 30 miles from Jericho is less than 30 kilometers from Jerusalem. So it was a straightforward day's journey. In their Gospels, Matthew and Mark, immediately after, they record this story about the blind beggar as well. But the thing they tell us immediately after that story is about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on the donkey, where the people are shouting, Hosanna, and we call it Palm Sunday. And this is just right before that. And a few days after that, of course, Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. So about a week before his death and on the week of the Passover, this person who is described later by Luke in chapter 19 as the king who comes in the name of the Lord, when Luke also tells us the story about Palm Sunday, he allowed himself to be defiled by being identified with the chief tax collector in the region. He identified and endorsed someone who was lost, and he did it the week of the Passover and the week of his crucifixion. When the blind beggar was healed, the crowds praised God, but with Zacchaeus they turned hostile and they complained, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Then to cap it all, Jesus declares, well, actually, that was the very purpose for which I came, to seek and to save the lost. For people like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, for those kinds of people at the edges, bookending society, they're the people that I came for. The downtrodden, the outcast, the alienated, the lonely, the friendless, and the lost are the people that Jesus seeks to befriend, to help, to strengthen, and to save. That was his purpose, to seek and to save the lost. Of course, everyone would have agreed if you'd asked them that Zacchaeus was lost. What they wouldn't have agreed with and what they didn't expect is that their Messiah would show him some mercy, that he would extend his love or his grace to this collaborator, this pariah. And in moving back into town with Zacchaeus and having a meal with him, Jesus puts himself in the firing line of the crowd's hostility. They're outraged, and now it's Jesus, not Zacchaeus, who is the target of their venom. But then, we shouldn't be surprised about this, because this is central, the central tenet of what Jesus was about, showing forgiveness and love to the lost, to people who would receive his love, and to people that others didn't think were worthy of it. Was Zacchaeus worthy of Jesus' love? The crowd would have said, absolutely not. And Jesus would have said, certainly yes. He saw Zacchaeus' lostness, his loneliness, his longing. He saw that Zacchaeus craved for acceptance. In the past, perhaps he had got some comfort from his money and his wealth, but now his comfort was in his identity, that he was accepted by Christ. He was a true son of Abraham. By taking steps to see Jesus, the lost, rejected Zacchaeus was found by Jesus and accepted by him. What did he do? He repented. You see, if Bartimaeus' story is a story about faith, then Zacchaeus' story is a story about repentance. It's written all over it. And having Jesus in his home at enjoying this banquet, then the time arrived, as it would in those days in the culture, where the host stands up to give a formal response to the favored guest or to the honored guest of the famous rabbi who is now in his home. So Zacchaeus stands up and the short guy stands up, he makes a speech, and he says that he's going to make restitution for the things that he has done wrong. But typically, he exaggerates. How do I know he exaggerated? Well, you can do the math. He says he's going to give half of his goods away, and then he's going to restore fourfold the stuff that he took that he shouldn't have taken, maybe dishonestly or corruptly. So if more than 12% of Zacchaeus's goods were taken by corrupt and incorrect means, he couldn't repay this. He was exaggerating. This is what one author says about it. When I say exaggerating, it doesn't mean that he wasn't going to make restitution. It was just, in the words of this author, in good village fashion, Zacchaeus affirms his sincerity by exaggeration. If he doesn't exaggerate, the crowd will think that he means the opposite. It was the way it was in those days. Zacchaeus had been touched by the love of Jesus. His response is repentance and restitution. He's a changed man. Money, especially dirty money, had no appeal for him anymore. He wants to live for Christ. He wants to do what would please the Lord Jesus. So he publicly confesses his acts of dishonesty and he pledges to commit himself to the community that he has previously harmed. You see, when Jesus saves you, when you're lost and you're found, a radical change takes place in your life. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to Christ and he has claims over you. What kind of claims? Claims over your finances. Claims over your leisure time. Claims over your pursuits. Your reading material. Your sex life. Your job. Your family. Your desires. Jesus owns that now. When he saves you. When he finds you. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house." Zacchaeus would never be the same again. Sure, he was a sinner, but he was one that had been lost and was now found. He is one that had repented of his wrongdoing and had turned away from it. He was one who acknowledged Jesus as Lord. Jesus was on his way to the cross to seek and to save the lost. And this turnaround in Zacchaeus's life is a fulfillment of that purpose that Jesus came to do, to seek and to save the lost. So who are they? Who are the lost? I mean, I suppose Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus are good examples, but who in reality? We need to apply this a little bit now. Earlier, we're going to go through a little bit of Luke's gospel now. Just before Luke records or recounts the three parables of the lost sheep and coin and the two sons, this is what he says. It was in response to the people's criticism of Jesus that he ate and drank with sinners that Luke tells us these three stories of the lost coin and sheep and the two sons. In telling this story, if you can cast your mind back, John preached on it a few weeks ago, of the lost coin and the lost sheep. Jesus, at the end of those two stories, says that there is great joy in heaven when a sinner repents. So we're meant to see that Jesus isn't really talking about a coin or a sheep. He's talking about people. Why? Because it's people that are lost. John made that very plain when he preached on it. People are lost. And lost people matter to God, and therefore lost people ought to matter to us. So it's people that are lost. So moving forward then, if we look at the parable that we call the parable of the prodigal son, and some other people in stories and real life in Luke's gospel, we'll go through them and see who is lost. The two brothers. Which one of them was lost? One of them had hit rock bottom. He was away from home, away from his family, away from his culture. He'd run out of money. He was eating the pig's food. He was lost. He was in no doubt about it. But what about the older brother? We're not so sure about him. At the end of the parable, he's still on the outside. He hasn't come into the party, into the banquet. He hasn't got it that he's lost. His complaint is, I've been loyal, I've been faithful, I've worked hard all these years. I deserve something, some reward, some commendation. He says that his father should be killing a calf for him, for his good behavior and for his commitment. So we don't actually know if the older brother repented, but if he did not repent, then he remains as one of the lost. If we move on to chapter 16, then Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Since the rich man is in hell, while Lazarus the beggar is at Abraham's side, a euphemism for heaven, then of course it's easy to see here who is lost and who is saved. Then Jesus goes on to tell the story earlier in chapter 18 about the tax collector and the Pharisee. You'd think that it would be the tax collector that would be lost and the Pharisee that would be saved, but Jesus turns the tables and says that because of his repentant prayer, in fact, it's the tax collector who is justified before God and not the Pharisee. So who is lost and who is saved? And then Luke's next example is the rich ruler. Surely he wasn't lost. He was a good guy. And he didn't think he was lost either until he came to Jesus. I mean, all he was really looking for was affirmation that he had how good he was and how he was all right. But when confronted with Jesus' demands, he left as a bitterly sad, disappointed man. He's a good example of someone who is lost and yet didn't want to repent and make the necessary changes in his life. Following Jesus was too costly for him. And finally then, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, both were lost, both knew it, both at the edges of society, and both were found by Jesus and saved. And then finally, what about the crowds? Well, they were townsfolk. They were decent enough people, hardworking. They maybe didn't bother to think too much about their spiritual status, but in their outrage over Zacchaeus, they hadn't realized that if they wanted to come into God's kingdom, if they wanted to be saved, then they would need to grasp that they were lost as well and come to Jesus as repentant sinners, acknowledging him as Lord. So looking at this range of individuals, both real and from the parables, from stories, we can see people who are lost and who don't know it. They think they're just fine. The Pharisee in the parable with the tax collector was like that. He said to himself and he said to God, you know, I'm such a decent, upstanding, righteous, good guy that gives money away and all that kind of stuff. Actually, you owe it to me, God, to take me into heaven. I deserve it and you owe it to me. He was lost and he didn't know it. Maybe the crowds were a little bit like that as well. They weren't so certain, but they thought they were okay. Maybe there's safety in numbers. Maybe they were generally moral, good enough people. They obeyed the rules. They thought they were okay. They were lost and they didn't know it. But the Bible makes it plain that we all start out on the side of rebels against God in the dominion of darkness, as Paul calls it in Colossians. And it requires a deliberate choice and the work of God to transfer our allegiance to God's side, to move from death to life. Everyone starts out lost, even if some people don't know it. Then there are those who discover they're lost, maybe through hearing the gospel, but they consider the cost is too high and they don't want to repent. The rich ruler was like that. There may be some listening today that are like that. You know the Bible's true. You know that Christ died to save you from your sins. You know that becoming a Christian is the right thing to do, but the cost is high. Lifestyle changes would have to be made. Some relationships might have to be cut. Habits would need to change, and so you put it off. You procrastinate until there would be a more convenient time to do this. The rich man in the parable with Lazarus, he knew he was lost. After all, he was in hell and in torment, but for him it was too late. He was lost and it was too late. His destiny had already been fixed. He was eternally lost. And finally, there was Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus who were lost. But they did something about it. They repented. Their experience shows that Jesus is available to everyone. That the salvation through Jesus is available to everyone. people in every segment of society, from the poorest who beg on the streets to the rich and powerful and maybe even the corrupt officials. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and it includes everybody in that whole range of society. And so there's an invitation from Jesus. As we close, remember that Jesus is on a journey here, a journey to Jerusalem, to the cross. And it's because of the cross that he can seek and save those who are lost. Because God's justice must be satisfied. Evil can't just be shrugged off. The debt of costly forgiveness for my sin and your sin has to be paid. And so God, in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, he came to earth and he paid for that price by dying on the cross for us. That was his journey to Jerusalem. It was really the journey to Calvary, to the cross. He wants us to come to him for salvation. And this is what he says: whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's great news. The gospel is an invitation to the lost, to each of us, to come to Jesus for salvation. He says to the lonely and the alienated, the outcast, the melancholy, the poor, the rich, the lost, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. An invitation. While the invitation is there to receive it, you need to know that you're lost. Those who don't know they're lost can't be found. Those who know they're lost but refuse to repent because of the high cost can't be saved. Those who leave it too late have a dreadful eternal end. And so the question Jesus asks each of us here this morning in this room is this: if he is the one who is seeking and saving the lost, what kind of lost person are you? What kind of lost person are you? Are you someone who doesn't know you're lost? Are you someone who thinks the cost of following Jesus is too high? Are you someone who is putting off the decision to follow Jesus? Are you someone who has already been found by Jesus and you live your life praising God? Or are you someone who's still thinking about it, but today could join Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus and millions of others in recognizing that you are lost? Then come to Jesus today. Don't put it off. Repent. Put your faith in him. Acknowledge Jesus as Lord and praise God in your life. Remember the reason Jesus came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus, that he came to seek and to save the lost. May each of us, hearing these words, absorb them, think about them, consider them, and either praise God that we are among those lost who have been sought and have been found and have been saved by the Lord Jesus, or consider his words of invitation and run to him and climb that tree and accept the Lord Jesus as the only way of salvation, as the only one that can cure us and heal us, and as the Savior of the world. May this be our experience this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.